We're not going to sing Never Once right now. It's okay. He's switching things around. It'll come back. Well, here's a picture of my mom last summer. We weren't at the beach recently. And again, it's a surprise to me. I thought she was going to be here. We were going to kind of surprise her with some stuff. But she tires quickly, so I think that's my sister's strategy, is she'll have a little oomph for this afternoon. But I am so blessed to have a godly mom, still pretty clear-headed on most things. She gets a little confused once in a while. But I've learned that when you're in your 90s, it's actually that's the fun part of being in your 90s. You eat something and you go, wow, this is really good. I've never had this before. Actually, you have, but still, if it's really good for the first time, hey, enjoy it. 93, yep. It beats, here it is here, the thingy here. Well, we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount just a few more weeks and we'll finish up this series. We start chapter 7 today. And we do have a great teacher and a great Savior. I had one of those moments yesterday morning. I was asked to say the opening prayer for town meeting, and I've done that on and off for quite a few years. But yesterday was a little different because I was up on stage and they were delayed starting, and we had a new moderator, and I'm talking with Shannon and Pam from the office. And then I'm just looking over the people in the audience, and I'm guessing there was a couple hundred people there. They ever have a count? I don't know, a couple hundred people. Maybe it's more than 250, I don't know. It's not a ton of people that control your tax burden if you live in Durham. But I just had that moment where I'm thinking, you know, Jesus died for every one of these people. Every one of these people, I know a handful of them, but every one of these people are important to Jesus. They're important to Jesus. And that all of a sudden, I just feel it's like a burden. In a different way to pray for our community. And I hope you do too. We got a book in the mail put out by Billy Graham Evangelist Association, and it's a big magazine, a tribute to the late Billy Graham. It's very well put together, story overview of his life and a lot of different things, and how he was burdened that people would get to heaven, and that it just burdened him. People need to know that Jesus died for them and they can go to heaven, and then they review different things that he did and how he started out as literally a teenager proclaiming the gospel until in the 90s, one of his last crusades he had was in South Korea, 1.1 million people live in attendance. And they have an aerial view of this sea of people. It's just 1.1 million people gathered to hear the gospel in South Korea. One of my boys joked, well, if I lived in South Korea, I'd probably go too. Got North Korea above you. You feel a little threatened. But still, there's a hunger and a thirst for God. And we are so rich that we can know Jesus, that we have Bibles, that we can study together, we can talk about it. So I call this series Navigating Life, Learning the Christian Walk, Growing in Our Faith. But I think the third one is probably the catalyst for the first two of those bullets there. Getting closer to Jesus, you will learn to walk and grow in your faith. That's just how it works. You really get to know them. Anyone got the memory verse without looking at your notes? Something about treasure, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. There, where your treasure is. Somebody posted on YouTube. Just lost his name. Apple's late founder, Steve Jobs. Some of his last words. It's a fairly lengthy thing. Anybody see that? It takes quite a few minutes to get through it. But he's saying, you know, my very short version, riches don't make all the difference. Relationships do. And I wondered that when I'd heard Steve Jobs had cancer and was fighting with cancer. I thought, where's this guy at spiritually? Who will minister to him? I don't care if he's a billionaire many times over, you know. You don't take that with you. So one of the most common eye problems people have, if you've got study notes, you know where I'm going with this. One of the most common eye problems. When I was trained to be an EMT, I had to do emergency room time at CMMC. And while I was there, a fella came in that had been welding, And he's an actual welding teacher. So he had a good mask, good everything, but just one of those random things, the spark jumped and went into the side of his eye. So he was hurting. He'd flushed it. So I'm in there chatting with him, and the doctor comes in with his scope and the whole thing. And the doctor looks at it and says, yeah, we're going to do this. And then he turns to me and he goes, you want to see what this looks like? I went, oh, yeah. So it's magnified on how many times. But where the metal had hit him, it looked like you'd taken a pyramid and pushed it into the side of his eye. You couldn't see it with your naked eye. It was small. But this perfectly chiseled out spot where, and the doctor goes, there's a lot of nerves there. That really hurts, doesn't it? The guy goes, yeah, it really hurts. It really hurts. And you're looking at this tissue magnified, and I think, this just happened? Somebody said this evolved, this happened by chance? I mean, the eye is a very complicated device. And then how the image is sent back to the brain and the very fact that our brains can translate sight and colors and depth perception's an amazing thing. If you know someone that only has one eye, it changes their depth perception. But that's not the eye problems Jesus talks about. Although he healed the blind, he talks about a different kind of blindness here. And so that's what we're going to look at today. What's in your eye? So the speaker in this cartoon says, ha ha, you just told him that he has a splinter in my eye and you have a beam in yours. But what's he got in his? The whole tree. Speck, beam to tree. And I thought, that is the sermon in a nutshell. How quickly we see the other person's problem, but we're walking around not able to identify ours. So that's what we're going to be working on. This is called eye problems. Eye problems. And it's not something you go to the ophthalmologist for. It's something you come to Jesus for. And so I broke down this passage with these four things, where Jesus starts out and he says, do not judge. We'll read that in a second. One of the most abused verses in Scripture, because we'll get to that. What are you looking at? Hypocrite, be careful what you give or throw. So let's see what Jesus said here. Remember, he's up on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a beautiful spot if you ever go over there. And he said these words, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, there's an odd verse, isn't there? I think. So first, what's hyperbole? I like this illustration. Hyperbole, without a doubt, the single greatest thing in the history of the universe. How's that for a definition? It isn't really the definition. Exaggerated statements or claims not meant to be taken literally. It is a teaching tool. It is both a literary and oral teaching tool. Hyperbole, exaggeration. But I love that one. Without a doubt, the single greatest thing in the history of the universe, which is a perfect definition for it, hyperbole. Jesus uses hyperbole here. He uses it elsewhere too. But it's exaggerated so we will get the point. So let's try get the point. When he says, do not judge, and there's the verse, you see that, do not judge. Well, what is he talking about? Paul, I think, clarifies it a little bit in the book of Romans. And I think that's why you use Scripture to understand Scripture. Scripture in its entirety is a self-teaching volume, 66 books. But Scripture brings out Scripture. And you grab one verse and run with it by itself, you're going to trip over it. Something's going to mess up. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. In Jesus' analogy about wood and the speck and plank, they're both wood products. And I don't think that's accidental. It's culturally relevant to his audience. So what's Paul saying? The odds are that if I am super critical about some perceived flaw in your behavior, what's my problem? Different or similar? It's apt to be similar. The very thing about you that may irritate me may be me in an actual much lesser dosage. Do you ever think about that? The very thing that irritates you about someone else may be something where you are irritating a bunch of people too. It comes back on you, and yet I'm very critical of you, and I don't see what's going on in my own heart and life. And I think of, was years ago, probably when I was back in New England Bible College, we had talked about this, and I don't even remember who was teaching us Matthew at the time, which prophet was. But somewhere there was a seed planted. That thing that I am so critical about may be something that God wants to work out in my own life. And yet, I'm not quiet enough. I'm not stopping enough to let God's Spirit speak to me. I'm not spending time in God's Word, the Bible, so that He can speak to me. And I'm totally missing it, but I'm getting more irritated about that other person's problem. What is their problem? And I can't see what's going on. So we are to be careful. The very things that irritate you from someone else may be the very thing God wants to talk to you about. And yet, because we live in such denial, we often, that's the last thing we're going to look at. Is there ever a time to judge? It's such a funny word, to judge. We need laws. We need, the Bible very systematically outlines a whole judgment code in the Old Testament. So how does that work here? There it is. Ever a time to judge? I think of the end of the book of James, where he concludes, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, what James is saying is pretty judgmental, is it not? We have determined that someone has error of their way, which means something's wrong. Something is not right. But we are, I think the whole point that Jesus is saying, before you can do that, you've got to recognize you've got some things to work on. It doesn't mean we don't help other people. I've made mistakes when I've talked to people about what I thought was going on in their life, and I've found, I hopefully have been able to apologize for my mistakes and move on and rebuild relationships from that. And yet, there is a place. I mean, here's my simplest example. We go out after church today. You see a little kid running and a car starting backing up that might not see them. What are you going to do? What would I do? I'm going to run and grab that child. If I saw even an older person not moving very fast and a car backing up, I'm going to go run and, you know, if it's my mom, I'm going to grab her, tackle her to the ground, then she'll figure out what's going on. But you do what you got to do if you see harm is coming to the person. And I think there is the place where, with God's help, and we'll get to that in a future slide, how do we do that? How do we help people? So we do have to understand what the Bible says is right and wrong, and that wrong behavior hurts us and hurts others. But that thing where I'm just critical of people, I've got to watch out of what's going on. So let's talk about the looking at thing. What are we looking at? And Jesus said, "Why do you look at that speck of sawdust when you're not paying attention?" And I like that translation. "Pay no attention to the plank in your eye." Don't you think that would be painful? Yeah. Eye's very sensitive, isn't it? You ever get a speck in your eye and then get it out and it takes about 2 hours before the memory or the irritation heals up? The thing's out of there. You've taken it out, but the irritation's still there. Eye's a very sensitive thing. But how can I do that? I think for me is, and this is where grace comes in, and this is certainly why Paul in his writing could lash out and say, "Hey, get your act together." And yet Paul wasn't abusive in that kind of authority or so-called judgmentalism. And here's the difference. Paul realized he was the greatest of sinners. And until you and I get to that place where I realize I'm the one that Jesus needs to work on. That other person, I see their sin, I see their problem, whatever it is, and it irritates me. But what's my problem? I'm blind to my problem. and others are probably not blind to it. I may be able to help another person if I had the same problem or worse. Sometimes we go through things and say, man, why did that happen in my life? And then you come to a place to say, wow, somebody else is either heading in that direction, and maybe I can spare them the pain from the lessons I've learned from. I don't know. But the very things where God works in your heart, God works in my heart, could be the place that he's going to use you to help somebody else. And I've seen that in other Christians' testimonies. They went through some really hard things. They didn't understand. They didn't know why. And then down the road a ways, they say, but God was working in my life, in my heart, and giving me some tools so maybe I can share what I've learned with somebody else. And that's really important. And sharing's not the same as judging. If I share with you my experience, doesn't mean I'm all on your case and you need to be condemned, but I'm saying, hey, I went through something like that and it was pretty rough, but here's how God helped me. But the warning here is not to be hypocrites. What's the gal doing there? Mask. It's a mask. You hypocrite, you got to do something. And this was a term that was more in vogue. We've adopted it because it was the Greek, in Greek theater, the actors used masks to portray the other person. So it was all about masks. They didn't know how to do the acting thing as theoretically as we do today. But anyway, wearing masks, it was pretending. And the problem with the hypocrite is, it can appear that you're in denial or I'm in denial of my very own sin. That's the problem, the plank thing. I'm all about you and your speck, but I am not up to date of what I need in my own heart. And by the way, when Jesus is talking about eye problems, he's really talking about heart problems, isn't he? So then he throws in this strange verse at the end where I stopped today. The strange verse, do not give dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample them, turn on you, and that's a bad deal. So what is he talking about? And why does he have it here? And by the way, when you're reading the Bible, all those who, what, where, when, how questions are really good when you read Scripture, to talk about Scripture. And if you read it by yourself in the evening or in the morning, to say, well, wait a minute, God, what is going on here? God loves those kind of questions. When we engage our minds into his word, I think that's how most of us learn, when we ask questions. That means we're focusing, we're zooming in. So this is a good passage to say, what's going on here? And my thinking is, this whole thing about understanding or discernment, a word that the Bible has used to, doesn't make sense until our life focus. Remember, we started out this series, it's called How Do We Navigate Life? So that means you have some kind of a compass, some kind of a point of navigation. And the first step for any of this is to know Jesus personally. Well, yesterday, part of our family time is my son Chris works for BIW, and they had open ship. So we had a chance to walk through one of the ships. And I very much wanted to do that. So I get to go through the floating, funny-looking boat in the water. Doesn't look like anything they've ever built before. The only problem was you zigzag through the hull of very boring things until finally you get up and you're able to see the control room and the bridge. And that I would have liked to spend more time in. But they don't want you to spend a lot of time in there. Everything's turned off, and they did have people there to move you along through. And if they saw a cell phone or camera come out, that wasn't going to go far. But anyway, it's a pretty technologically sophisticated, obviously, a piece of equipment. But I had to laugh because in the bridge, with all the technology in the world, there was, I believe, still a part of this extremely modern helm. Beats me how it can work in that ship, a compass. Also on the helm was the old thing. If you have a camper, you have a bubble on your camper, how to level a thing. You ever done that with a camper or something? You have a little bubble and you center it. Well, they have the high-tech marble in the glass that shows the amount of tilt or when it lists from side to side. And I look at that with all this technology, we still have a little marble in a tube that shows how far the ship is leaning left to right. You know, that is such a high-tech device. And I think, but this, when all the systems go down, and no offense to BIW workers, when all the systems go down, what will be nice to have on board? compass. I'll bet there's a sextant in there too, and I'll bet all the navigators in the Navy, any Navy background here, they're trained to use a sextant. They learn how to navigate that thing if all the systems go down. And I think there's so much of this spiritually. It's good to grow. It's good to have all the modern things we have. But without knowing Jesus, we don't have a compass bearing. It's all opinion. It's all up for grabs. And we live in a culture, even with all the modern technology, and from YouTube to Facebook to Twitter, this is what I see every day. People don't have their bearings. They don't have their bearings. They're guessing, and somebody says something, well, that sounds good, and somebody else can write or talk better. Well, that sounds good. Let's run after that. No, we got to know Jesus and know his word. We got to get some bearings. And then with that, the power of the gospel so we can learn to know ourselves. Who Ron Parker really is. Who you really are. My heart of hearts. The real person. Because God knows who I am and he loves me dearly. God knows who you are and he loves you dearly. That cannot be changed. God's love will never change for you. It's constant. It's powerful. But we need to know who I am so I can be guided by God's Holy Spirit. Because this verse is declaring there is a right thing to do and there's a wrong thing to do. And if you mix them up, you get in trouble. If you're giving sacred things to the wrong audience, you're going to get in trouble. And it seems to flow. I mean, I didn't write the sequence of scripture here, but remember, this is in the same flow as don't judge, take care of your own problems before you help somebody else. So in my thinking, that flow comes down. God is saying, through my spirit, you walk with me, and I'll work in your heart and life. And then when the time's right, you can help somebody else. But we have to know that timing, that the sensing, the right person, the right place, the right time, the right words. And, you know, we have that in the ambulance, you know, right prescription, right time, right dosage, all this stuff, and all medical, they go over and learn those. But it's the same thing when we're walking with the Lord. There's a time and a place to speak. There's a time and a place not to speak. There's a time and a place to interact. Proverbs, as I was working on this, I was thinking there were a lot of Proverbs verses I could plug in here that make so much sense. It's a great book to keep going back to and reviewing. Proverbs has so much practical training. But when all said and done, I come to this one. Ephesians chapter 4. I keep going back to Ephesians chapter 4 because there's just so much good stuff in there. Because as God works in my life to get that beam out, and God is equipping me and is equipping you to minister to somebody else, but there's rules or there's boundaries to us helping somebody else. And in 4:2, Ephesians 4:2 is, to me, pivotal in this. Be what? Completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humble, gentle, patient. I didn't make the graphic, but I wouldn't have had it in small print, bearing with one another. That should be just as large a font as the other stuff there. Bearing with one another in love. Excuse me, because we all get impatient, and not just with others. I get impatient with myself. I'm thinking, come on, God, we've gone through this before. Why haven't I learned this yet? You've never been there? And yeah, we've been there. And the problem is when we get impatient and frustrated with ourselves, that often spills over to other people too. And they say, well, what's going on with them? We're just hangry. That's the new word now, right? We're hungry and angry. We're hangry. There's a good quote from Mother Teresa. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. I thought, well, that's a simple thought. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. If we're loving people, we're going to minister to somebody else. My mom's not here, so I want to say this. My last slide. My mom, this was yesterday. My brother took her out down to Dolphin for lunch, which was the right thing to do. I've watched my mom in the last 25, 30 years grow in grace. My mom was always a gracious lady, but she also was born with a fairly critical spirit, and I've got that same genetic in case you missed that. I bear that proudly. And so I grew up with that. But my mom loved Jesus from our childhood, and with that, and yet, if I can word it this way, she grew up in an environment here, old school Shiloh, that was literally trained to be critical. And as I heard stories from 100 plus years ago and some of the things they went through here in the old Shiloh community, they thought spirituality came through being pointing out everybody else's problems. And they would even do it publicly. They would call you on the carpet publicly. And I remember reading about that a few years ago and thinking, what a disaster. What a disaster that you think it's going to help people to grow spiritually to publicly embarrass or humiliate them. Now, God will deal with our pride. God will deal with my pride. God will deal with your pride, because God hates pride. And my pride, my pride, when it's the worst, thinks I'm number one. That's where pride really kicks in. I'm number one. Get out of my way. And the opposite of that is the humble servant that Jesus lived out before us. He came to seek and save that was lost. He washed the disciples' feet. All those lessons we learn. And I watch my mom being raised with a critical environment, critical of other Christians, and yet loving the Lord and spending time in His Word. And this is what I think is really neat as I look back over her life and even my own little pilgrimage, is you spend time with God and His Word, it corrects things. You may be, wherever we're off track, if we're humble enough to say, God, I want you to change my life, it regulates. God gets us back on track. And I've watched my mom literally grow in grace. And I would say especially after the last 20 years, maybe somewhere in there. And some of the times when I've driven around, she would talk about, she'd say, Ron, I get it now. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus, not because of behavior. I get it now. And I think that's a lesson that's slow for many Christians to get. If I go to the right church, I'll go to heaven. I have family. I remember someone telling me, well, my family heritage, we've got it made. And I'm going, nope. Sorry to disappoint you, but the family thing doesn't get you made. It may make you who you are, and that could be, you know, awesome or laughable or whatever. That's family genetics, but doesn't get you to heaven. Only Jesus gets us to heaven. As my mom continued to read her Bible and grow in God's grace, and she watched Christian TV and she's exposed to other ministries, and God, and I will say, God had to work in my own heart so I would start to understand the grace of God, because I didn't. I thought, you want God's blessing? You obey, and then you'll probably get, and if you're not getting God's blessing, we're right back to the book of Job. Something screwed up. And the book of Job's already answered that question. So I'm grateful that my mom is now a grace leader. The critical stuff still can come out. Don't get me wrong. I'm with her quite a lot. And her son Ronnie does not walk on water. And we can laugh about that together. I can always do better. She's always saying I can always do better. And is she right? Rats, I knew you'd say that. That was good, though. We can always do better. But I thought she was going to be here today. I wouldn't have said it quite the same way with her sitting here. But I would have addressed it because I wanted to lead into our closing song with it. And that's the song, Never Once. Now, I don't think this is her favorite piece, but she certainly likes it a lot. And back when we started transitioning in music, again, 25 years ago, whenever it was, we started changing music style and instrumentation and moving away from doing just hymns to incorporating other pieces. She was a little uneasy with that at the beginning. But I remember a while ago we were riding in the car and she goes, I really like so many of these new songs. They mean a lot to me. And I said, Mom, yeah, it's the message. The message is, you know, from the poetry and the music is meant to speak to our hearts. And this is one of them, to know that we do not walk this road alone. Never once do we ever walk alone. And I know that's her testimony for the last 93 years. So stand with us. We'll sing this in closing. 1, 2, 3, 4. Mm-hmm.
Standing on this mountain top, looking just how far we've come, knowing every step
is ours. And it's all paid for. It's all done. You accomplished it on the cross. And the beauty of it is, we can't add to it, thank God, and we sure can't take away from it. It's a completed deal. Our salvation was purchased by your death. And we know as we just, our simple fact or act is we just put our faith in you. And then all the blessings start to pour in. Your grace, your spirit, your mercy, the life-changing power of your Holy Spirit. And all those places where we're walking around with the beam, whacking people, coming out of our eye, and you're here to take care of that. Say, no, I have grace for you. I'm going to teach you so you can have grace for somebody else in their time of need. Be completely humble, patient, gentle, bearing with one another in love. And then also, Paul would write, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So that we put on your robe of righteousness, Jesus. It is on, but now we recognize it. We're attuned to it. And you've never left us alone. You're going to take us through in victory to the end. I thank you for the wonderful godly example my mom has been and is today. And Lord, that we all may learn to walk more and more in your grace, that we would be grace givers. Amen? Amen. You are dismissed. Go in his grace. Enjoy the day.